One day I was riding around in my car doing various things that I do during the day, and I received a phone call from a number that I didn't recognize. But I have to answer those most of the time because I carry the church phone in my pocket. So as I did, and I was thankful, I answered the phone, and this lady was interested in the church and she had questions about the church, and we talked for a little while. And we got to this point where she said, well, and she told me her background, and she said, well, I just want to know, does the church believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? And as you might imagine, I hesitate. You know, you want to be careful how you answer questions with people. And I finally said, no, ma'am, we do not. And I tried to explain to her why. And she listened and we had a good conversation. And as you might guess, I never saw them visit the church. But she is part of a part of the church that sees what happened. We looked at last week in Acts 2 as not just a history, part of the history of redemption and where God was filling out His promises, pouring out His Spirit on His church, and things were different. But some people see that in Acts 2 as a paradigm for what should happen in each individual life. And that's a misinterpretation of Scripture and a misinterpretation of Acts 2. It's okay, babies are allowed to speak in tongues. So some people in the church see that you come to faith, and after you come to faith, you then need this second work of grace where you receive the fullness of the Spirit. And as I tried to show you last week, tongues in Acts 2 were languages people hearing understood in their own dialect. The gospel was being proclaimed. It was an evangelistic enablement that didn't always happen when people were filled with the Spirit. When the church was filled, the apostles were filled with the Spirit in chapter 4, the evidence was boldness, not tongues. So God was empowering His church to go out on His mission and be witnesses for Him. Chapter 1, verse 8. Did the church speak in tongues? Did some speak in tongues? Was that an evidence of the filling of the Spirit? Yes. Clearly, we saw it in Acts 2 last week. But is it something you can expect in every life of God's people? No, not then and not now. It's a false standard. The fruit of the Spirit is the best evidence that you are filled with the Spirit. And I took the title for this sermon, and listen, this is an impossible sermon, as you can see, because the title on the bulletin, I'm going to preach it from 1 Corinthians 13:30. You mean you don't have an expanded Bible? No, it should have said 12, 1 Corinthians 12:30. And that's the title. The question asked in 12:30 is, do all speak in tongues? And even in that day, Paul's answer was no. Do all speak in tongues? And the expected answer is no. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So that's the title of the sermon from 1 Corinthians 12:30. But what I'm trying to do this morning is give you an overview of chapters 12 through 14. So I hope you packed a lunch. We're going to be here for a while. No. I'm going to try to do that in the normal time. What I'm trying to do is prepare you to go back and read it with understanding and see the truth that is there. And the main point of this, you know, chapter 13, which is the heart of this section, and the main point is love is the greatest gift. And see, there was confusion in the Corinthian church like there is in some segments of the church today. They had taken what Paul, if you look at the list that he gives, the last thing he mentions, the bottom of the list, and elevated it to the top. What the Corinthians were after was the showy, the sign gifts, the big things, especially tongues. They would have said, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. And Paul has to write and address that because that is a problem. And I hope you'll bear with me. Maybe you've never heard anything like what I'm going to share today. But there's just one question. Be a Berean. Is it what the Word of God says? Because sometimes we have emotional reactions to things that are different and we just write them off. But I'm trying my best to show you what the Word teaches. See, there was confusion in the Corinthian church. The sign gifts are elevated to the highest. They were seeking the sign gifts, especially tongues. And tongues was to be the top proof of the Spirit. If you're baptized in the Spirit, you would speak in tongues. Everybody. That was the confusion that was in Corinth. And the problem in Corinth was spiritual pride and division. If you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see that Corinth was an imperfect church, just like every church. But the church in Corinth had a lot of problems, and at the heart of it was spiritual pride that creates division. And if you read the whole epistle, you'll see, and this is just me pointing out some things, there's obviously more here than that, but in chapters 1 to 4, they divided over teachers. I like John Calvin. I like John Piper. No, they didn't say that. Paul, Apollos, some were even really holy. I follow Christ. And Paul says, shut up. What are we but servants? They divided over teachers and preachers, and we do that. Be careful. They divided over sexuality in chapter 5 and 6. They divided over marriage in chapter 7. They divided over food offered to idols in chapters 8 to 10. They divided over head coverings in chapter 11. They divided over the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. They divided over the resurrection in chapter 15. And here in chapters, Paul gives three chapters of the epistle to spiritual gifts. They divided over spiritual gifts. And Paul is seeking to heal that and bring truth back into focus. See, the church in Corinth was elevating to the top what should have been on the bottom. They elevated tongues above its true position. So hopefully what I'll do today is prepare you to read chapters 12 to 14 on your own and understand it. Good practice comes from good theology. Good theology comes from the Word of God, not feelings and not experience. Our experience means nothing if it doesn't align with the Word of God. Our question is, what does the Word say? And I hope to show you, and I hope you see it plainly, that in chapters 12 through 14, that what the Word says is love is the highest gift and proof of the Spirit's presence. And we are to seek above all love, to be loving like Jesus. But my title comes from verse 30, do all speak with tongues? And the answer is no. It's obvious from the list. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. He gets the tongue. Do all speak with tongues? No, they never did. Not legitimately. But there was a difference in that time than there is in this time. And hopefully I can bring that out. And pray for me, because this feels like an impossible task to get all this done. All did not speak in tongues because all did not have the same gift. That's the point. I tried to summarize chapter 12. All did not speak in tongues because all did not have the same gift. Look in verse 7. I'll read up to that. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each. Now look at this. This is a very important principle. And if you remember this principle as you read 12, 13, and 14, you won't come out in the wrong place. In verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for their own building up for the common good. The reason God gives you, and listen, you have a spiritual gift. If you know Jesus, you have a spiritual gift, at least one. But it was given to you that you might bless others with it. It's given to you that you might bless others with it, not it turn in on yourself. But look at that. I'm just reading the word. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You are gifted to serve others in a particular way. But it's for the common good. And in that day, some had the gift of tongues, not all, but the ones who had it were given it in order to serve others in combination with someone who could interpret. But don't miss that. Please don't daydream on me. This will help you through the rest of these chapters. The gifts of the Spirit are for the common good, for the building up of the church, not for any sort of self-indulgence. Look in verse 11. After listing a bunch of the gifts and healings and miracles and all of that kind, and when we see the apostles doing miracles in Acts, we'll talk more about miracles, but I'm trying to focus in on tongues this morning because it's such an area of confusion. He says in verse 11, all these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit. Now look at this, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Spirit is sovereign over the gifts. The Spirit gives to each person in the church a gift as He wills. He's sovereign over that. And you'll see from the illustration Paul uses next that He doesn't give everybody. The tongues is a gift and was a gift, but even then it wasn't given to everybody. The Spirit gave to everybody in the church gifts as He's sovereign, as God. Don't separate the Spirit from the Son, the Father. As God willed, He distributed gifts in His church to build up His church so that His church would be successful on mission to get the gospel out. That is the point of having the Spirit. We saw that in verse 1, in Acts 1:8, that you will receive power. Why? To be witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's the primary purpose we're given the Spirit, and we big picture, the church, are given the Spirit is to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Not put on shows. Not be self-indulgent. Not be focused on ourselves. So he uses the body as an illustration, and I can't go through all this, but we're all baptized into one Spirit. We all have gifts, and He uses the body as the illustration. You know, a body has many different members. Eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, toes, you know. Thank God we're not all Mikey with an eye, or just an eye. What was that movie? I forgot the title. Monsters, Inc. Mikey's just a walking eye. That looks really weird. We aren't all just an ear. We're not all just a foot. But some of us are eyes and hands and feet. Paul is using the illustration there to show the multiple gifts that God has given to His church are different in each person, but they work together as one. It's one body with many different gifts that work together as one to get the gospel out. So go back and read between verses 12 to 26 that there are various gifts in the church given by the Spirit for the common good, and not everybody has the same gift. Now look in verse 28 to 31. I'm going to focus a little bit. He comes out of that illustration and says this, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We've been united to Christ through faith. We are one body, one family, each having different gifts." Now he says this in verse 28. "And God has appointed in the church." Now watch this. A lot of these gifts who are listed include the apostles and what God was doing in that day through the apostles. And we'll talk about that more when we see it happening later in chapter 2 in Acts. But it says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets." Those two are the foundation of the church. We see that in Ephesians. "Third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues." Notice what he lists last. Various kinds of tongues. Now he asks these questions, and it's clear in English he expects a no answer, but I'll tell you a little more here about that in a minute. But it says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The expected answer for every one of those questions is no, and it's clear in the Greek. The little particle "may," included in a question, expects the answer no. If it was u, the particle u, it would expect an answer of yes. Every one of these use may. So even in that day, Paul says, do all speak with tongues? And his expected answer is nada. No. Yet, however you want to say no. Whatever tongue you want to speak it in. Even in that day, everybody didn't speak in tongues. It's not the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. It never was. Ever, never. Ever. Never. It's a confusion to look back at Acts and think that's how it happens in each individual life. No, since Pentecost, the church has the Spirit poured out on it. And when you come to faith, you get the Spirit. We saw that. We talked a little bit about that last week in Ephesians. But I really, why are you hammering this? Because my goodness, if you see the answer to this question, you'll be clarified on this issue. That word for tongues right there is the same word used throughout chapter 12 and 14. 12 to 14. There are no different words. Did all speak in tongues? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Is tongues the primary evidence of being filled with the Spirit? No. I get a little exercised about that because why do you get so exercised? Because it creates a class system in the church. It divides the church. And you have the haves and the have-nots. And those who are walking around... Oh, be careful, Jeff. Using the baptism of the Holy Spirit to beat people over the head with. What? You don't have the gift of tongues? Well, you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, pride's not an evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit either. And that's just not true. 1 Corinthians 12:30, do all speak in tongues? No, and there's not a different word for it in 12 to 14, and it means the same thing as it does in Acts 2, all the way through chapter 14. We're not throwing curveballs in 14 so that we don't all speak in tongues like they did in Acts 2, but maybe we have our own special way to do that, our own... No. Stop dividing the church with that nonsense. I know I'm going against some very popular people now, but it aggravates me when things divide the church. Tongues were, in that day, one of many gifts operating in the church. We saw it in Acts 2. It was languages that those who spoke those languages understood when they heard them. And it was a sign for unbelievers that these people were spokesmen of God speaking the truth of the gospel. Now look what Paul says. He asked the question, do all speak in tongues? No. But he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Evidently, tongues are not one of the higher gifts. He says, no, but he transitions and he says this, I'll show you a more excellent way. And then he transitions into the chapter I read for you. The more excellent way is love. I know that's not as exciting. But it's true. You can speak in all the tongues you want to, and if you're not a loving person, you don't give evidence of being filled with the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit is what? Galatians 5. It's love. Now look at chapter 13. I'll just point out a few things. I have one thing I want to hit a little bit harder and then we'll move on. I'm not exhaustively going to cover these chapters. I hope I touch on the questions that you asked me, and if you have more, feel free to ask me. And I don't claim to have everything figured out. I'll throw that in. But chapter 13, it says this. Now this is one place where people go all astray. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And what people will say, oh look, Paul talks about speaking not just in tongues of men, but tongues of angels. That must mean we can speak in tongues of angels. Sit down. No, that's not what he says. If I said this, if I could buy Cindy everything she ever wanted, but have not love, I'm not a good husband. And you go, oh, look, he's got enough money to buy everything Cindy ever wanted. Well, you'd be crazy, number one. You need to come stay with me for a little while. But that's not the point. The point is hyperbole. Listen, if we can not only speak in all the tongues of men, but even of angels, if we have not love, we're nothing. He's not saying that anybody's speaking in tongues of angels. He's using hyperbole to make a point of the preeminence of love. Don't you? Isn't it interesting how people can completely miss the point when they read the Word? And I'm not saying I don't ever do that. I'm certainly not saying you don't ever do that. We do that sometimes. We completely miss the forest for the trees, right? The only people speaking in tongues of angels are angels. And by the way, how would you know if you heard it? Anybody have a grammar on English? English. Oh, mercy. I need that one. On angel language? The point is love. Not. So anyway, love is the permanent. Tongues were temporary. Even in that day, they were operative the way they were that way. But they were temporary. And as after he talks about, you know, if I do this and do this and do this and do this, but have not love, I'm nothing. He describes love, and I encourage you to go back and read that passage and say, is that how love is being manifest in my life? Am I patient? Do I boast? Am I arrogant? Am I rude? Do I believe the best and hope for the best and examine yourself? That's not today's sermon. But then in verse 8, he says this about love. Love never ends. Now look in verse 13. There's a bookend here. Now the faith, hope, and love continue, and the greatest is love. So there's a bookend between 8 and 13 making the point that love is endures. Love is the greatest. Love is what we're to be about. And then in the middle of those bookends, it says this. As for prophecies, they... Now, stay with me. I might have completely lost you. I might be going against everything you believe. Please stay with me. At least understand what I'm saying. Because I think I'm getting it from the Word, okay? As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Prophecies... By that direct special revelation from God that was spoken by the person for the edification of the church. Tongues, that enablement that we've been talking about to speak in languages one has not learned. Again, with interpretation for evidence to unbelievers and edification of the church. And knowledge. That doesn't mean we're going to a place where we have no knowledge, but special revelation knowledge. Direct revelation from God given through those that were gifted to build up the church. Look what it says about those things. Prophecies are going to pass away. Tongues are going to cease. And that's a difference. It's a difference in the original. And knowledge, it will pass away. So notice, he says prophecies are going to pass away and knowledge is going to pass away. But we're focused on tongues this morning. And he says tongues will cease. And that's a special construction in the original and is not just stylistic. And what it basically means is that tongues are going to cease on their own as their purpose is fulfilled. It's a middle voice. It's an indirect middle if you want to know that. And none other than expert in the Greek, Daniel Wallace, supports that. That they will cease on their own. It's reflexive. And the question's going to, if you're thinking with me, you're going to go, when's that going to happen? Because it's the testimony of the early church that it did happen. When? Paul, you're telling me these things are going to cease and they're part of the list of spiritual gifts. When are they going to cease? And he emphasizes the point in verse 9. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And that present tense is in that day. You don't directly import that into our day. Paul is regulating an abuse in a real church in Corinth that was happening in the first century. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So in other words, prophecy, that type of prophecy, direct revelation from God, that type of speaking in tongues, that type of knowledge, and he especially highlights knowledge and prophecy in verse 9. He said it was partial. It's partial. Think about a piece of pie. If you have a piece of pie, you have the pie in part. But you don't have the whole pie, right? Unless you've snuck off with it. No, if you have a piece of pie, you have the pie in part. They had knowledge in part through those gifts that were given in that day. Special, revelational knowledge from God about who He is. What we have now in our Bibles. Stay with me. He says, we know in part. That was Paul speaking in that day to that church. Now what he says in verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Okay, so he said in verse 8 that prophecy is going to pass away and that knowledge is going to pass away. And it's going to pass away when the perfect comes. And evidently, tongues have previously already ceased, according to the language, when that perfect comes. We'll have served their perfect purpose and have passed off the scene before the perfect comes. Partial knowledge, partial prophecy, partial tongues, all gone when the perfect comes. Now we stumble over that word perfect. That word perfect in the original can mean perfect, but it can also mean complete or mature. It's used for maturity a lot in Scripture. And you can see that. I'm not going to do it. But if you want to go back to chapter 2, verse 6, you'll see Paul using it in a way talking about maturity. At the end of chapter 1 in Colossians, the goal was to see people mature in Christ. It's the same word. It can also mean complete. And I think it'd be a better translation if it said, but when the complete comes, because it's in contrast to the part, when the complete comes, the partial will be done away. The partial will pass away. What then is the perfect? What then is the complete? Well, one side says it's the return of Christ. So when Christ returns, then all this will be done away. But Paul is clearly able to say when Jesus comes back. He does that in other places. He wouldn't leave us guessing. Right? When the complete comes, the partial will be done away. I'm going to move on. I'm going to come back and answer that in a minute. The other idea is that when the complete comes, when the perfect comes, when the all revelational knowledge that the church was going to get directly from God is here, then all the partial stuff will be done away with. That's where I stand. I think that's what the Word teaches. But look at this. Look, now Paul is speaking of prophecy. He's speaking of tongues. He's speaking of knowledge when he says this. When I was a child, I spoke like a child and I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child. Those partial gifts were like a child. Not fully developed. Not having everything we need. Not full grown. But now look at this. He goes on. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And again, those who hold that it's talking about the return of Christ have to say that this whole life is childish. And the maturity doesn't come until the next life, when the Scripture speaks all over the place about people being matured and maturing in Christ in this life. Paul uses child and childish ways to represent partial knowledge represented by prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And when the perfect comes, he said, the childish ways are done away with. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. In other words, everything's cloudy. In his day, he's saying then that they didn't have the complete knowledge, so it was like looking in a clouded mirror. But once the full revelation of God was present, then the mirror is wiped clean. And James uses that language in chapter 1, right? He uses the word as a mirror. Now I know in part, partial knowledge, revelation from God, then I shall know fully as I have been fully known. And listen, let me tell you what that verse 12 does not mean we're ever going to be omniscient. We will never know ourselves the way God knows us. Our minds aren't even like His. We'll never think like Him. We'll never know everything He knows. But what this is saying is that someday I'm going to have the full knowledge that I need for life and godliness, not part of it. The perfect or the complete being in the neuter, I believe, is talking about the completion of the canon of Scripture. So when all revelational knowledge has been given to the church, and it has, and it's in here, and that's why I read Psalm 1, you feed upon that and grow in grace, then those things are going to be done away. Now look at, this is a series of sermons, I know, I'm trying to help, and we can talk more about this if you need to. In verse 13, he says this, he shows us what abides or continues. These things continue in contrast to those things that will pass away when the perfect comes, which is the full revelation of God given in the 66 books of the Bible. Now look what endures. Now faith, hope, and love continue. Well, that word abide can mean continue. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So what we're supposed to do is read chapter 13, chapter 12, chapter 13, and see love as the greatest and all of these other things paling in comparison. Love is the greatest gift. Love is the gift that's to be sought. Love is the more excellent way. The end of chapter 12. Love is me moving on so I don't keep you here for 2 hours. Don't you see that though? What continues, what won't pass away, what won't cease of its own, faith, hope, and love. Listen, we don't need faith after Jesus comes back. Our faith becomes sight. We don't need hope after Jesus comes back. Our hope is realized. Romans chapter 8. Now, certainly love will continue. He's talking about in this life. What continues in this life is faith, hope, and love. After these partial things pass away, when the perfect or complete comes, we still have these abiding, and the highest of those is the one we're to pursue. Now look at chapter 14. That was, love is the highest gift. All do not speak in tongues because love is the highest gift. They never all spoke in tongues. And then lastly in chapter 14, all do not speak in tongues because edification is the priority. What do you mean? Big word. The church being built up is the priority. The church growing in knowledge and application of God's Word is the priority. And look what he says. Look into the very first verse of chapter 14. And I don't even know if... Yep, there it is. Pursue love. That's a command. Go hard after love. Seek to be loving. That's what we're commanded to seek. Nowhere in 12 through 14 are we commanded to seek to speak in tongues. Read it. There's not one command that we are to speak in tongues. The command is pursue love. And desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And look, even in that day, he puts prophecy over tongues. Especially that you may prophesy. What is prophecy but speaking God's Word? The prophet heard from God and spoke His Word to His people. And you know what the purpose? This is something you almost never hear from these yahoos on TV who are seeking your money. The purpose of a prophet was to turn people from their sins. To turn my people, he says, from their sins. You know a person is speaking prophetically when they're speaking the Word and it's convicting you. Not when it's jazzing you up and telling you your breakthrough just around the corner if you'll just send money to them. Just turn it off when you hear stuff like that. Your breakthrough's always around the corner. Well, I'm going to go around a different corner because you never seem to arrive there. He says, pursue love and especially desire spiritual gifts. And he elevates even prophecy over tongues. And it was in the list. Tongues was last. The goal is not experience, but the church being built up. And that concept of built up, the church being built up in chapter 14 occurs, I counted 7 times, and there's probably more than that. The point is being built up. The point is not self. The point is others being served in the power of the Spirit. It says, for the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. That's not a different word for tongue. He's simply saying that nobody else understands you. unless there's somebody to interpret it. He utters mysteries in His Spirit. The gospel is the mystery that they were proclaiming in tongues in Acts 2. You see Paul expand upon that in other epistles. But the one who prophesies in verse 3 speaks to the people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself or seeks to build up himself. But the one who prophesies seeks to build up the church or builds up the church. And in that day, Paul said this. He said, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more that you prophesy. You being a bringing everybody in. Don't forget, he's already said not everybody speak in tongues, and this is not a different tongue. There's so much to cover here. It's incredible. The one who prophesies is greater than the one speaks in tongues unless somebody interprets that the church may be built up. So see, tongues is a language and it can be interpreted and spoken to the church so that the church can be built up. Same thing that it is in Acts 2. It's not a different tongue. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I don't believe in God giving you your own special prayer language. Well, He gave me one. It's English. Now, don't go home and tell Aunt Susie she's going all wrong with her special prayer language. You're just going to get in trouble if you do that. Focus on love. Focus on the gospel if you're going to focus somewhere. But it's not a different word for tongues, and it's a tongue that can be interpreted. Don't miss that the church might be built up. He says that, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? What if I preach to you this? I don't know. Maybe we have somebody in here who would understand this. I can't do it. But what if I preached in Portuguese this morning? Would you be built up? No, you probably wouldn't even still be here. It's like, oh, this is a different church for somebody else. And what's the point? It wouldn't edify you. It wouldn't build you up. It wouldn't grow you in grace. Because you wouldn't understand. He says in verse 8, and if you know, in verse 7, even if lifeless instruments such as the flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if a bugle gives a distinct note, an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? You'll be speaking into the air. And look, he proves he's talking about languages still. Look in verse 10. There are doubtless many different languages, tongues, in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, watch how He directs the church. Since you're eager for manifestations, I can't say that word this morning, of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Seek to excel in building up the church. Don't seek tongues. The implication. Nowhere in these three chapters are we told to seek to speak in tongues. Nowhere are we commanded to speak in tongues. Nowhere does it say everybody should speak in tongues. And nowhere does it say tongues are the highest evidence of the Spirit being in you. What it says is love is the highest thing you should seek. And if you want manifestations of the Spirit, seek those that build up the church. Now in that day, what would happen? There were tongues being spoken in the church because there was the fullness of revelation hadn't been given. And the way that it would work in the church is somebody would speak a language and then another would interpret so that the church was built up. I'm not going there, but he forbids anybody to speak in tongues if there's not someone to interpret. And you see that happen all the time with a lot of these people on TV. I'm fighting for your soul right now. I'm fighting for your health. I'm fighting to unite the church. Because in the church, there's not a class of people who have the Spirit and a class of people who don't. Everybody has the Spirit. Read Ephesians. When you believed, you got the Spirit. Paul makes clear in chapter 10 and all throughout, the same word for tongues is used all throughout. And in verse 10, he uses a different word to make clear that he's still talking about languages. And look, let me show you one more thing. Paul didn't pray in unknown tongues. He didn't use his own special prayer language. You say, now how you know that? Well, because I'm reading God's Word. Look in 4:17. And listen, you got to go back and read this in context. I can't do it all this morning, or I'll keep you here too long. He says, that's not the right verse. Oh, it's 15. It says, therefore one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. Because even those people in Acts didn't know the languages they were speaking. They didn't know what they were saying. But God was enabling them to speak in other languages they had never learned and using it for others. He says, look at this. What am I to do? He points to himself and he says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. In other words, I will pray in a language I understand. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind. I will sing in a language I understand. So that people might understand. You can see that as he goes on. It's to be that the church might be built up. He says this in verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Look at he's going back to that childish thing, elevating prophecy in tongues and especially tongues to the highest place. He says, no, don't be children. Be infants in evil. In your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me. In other words, tongues are a fulfillment of a prophecy that shows God's judgment on Israel for rejecting His gospel. And he says this clearly. Tongues were for unbelievers. Thus, in verse 22, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. And he goes on to talk about building up the church, everything being done decently in order. And it's interesting. Never mind. That'll take us on a rabbit trail. I'll let you read it. Tongues are for unbelievers in that day. It's preaching the gospel in a known language that they would hear and understand. And in the church, if it was done, it had to be interpreted. But it was a real language, same word throughout, that was spoken on earth. Not a tongue of angels. Not an unintelligible personal language. See, what Paul is doing, and remember, he's regulating the church's practice in that day because it was still active, because they did not have the completed revelation yet, like we do. By the time this was written and gathered and recognized, tongues had ceased. The other things have done away with because the sign gifts were done in and through the apostles and those on whom they laid their hands. We'll see that in the book of Acts. But tongues were a temporary gift given to the church until the fullness of revelation, what we call the Bible, was given. And that then it had served its purpose. Let me just give you a few concluding thoughts, and we will. I really want you to think about these, though. But I want to give you a few concluding thoughts, and then I'll be done because my time is up. The first one is just what I've already said from chapter 12, verse 30. Never did all of God's people speak in tongues. Never did all of God's people speak in the biblical gift of tongues. Paul said, do all speak in tongues, and no is the answer. Never did all people speak in tongues. Number two, tongues were a temporary gift that ceased on their own with the completion of the canon. And much of what's done today has nothing to do with what the Bible is talking about tongues. I hate to say that. I have to say that. If anybody has to teach you to speak in tongues, it is not the biblical gift. Just release your tongue. Listen, I told you this last week. I did all that. I did all that. I sought all that. I even thought I was doing that at one time. But it went away because it wasn't what God was gifting me to do. It wasn't building me up. It was the word understood that grew in grace. Tongues were a temporary gift with the completion of the canon, and much of what goes on today has nothing to do with the biblical gift of tongues. Number three, tongues were true human languages the speaker had not learned. You see that in Acts 2. You see that in 1 Corinthians 14:10 and all through chapters 12 through 13. It was a true language, not an angel language, not a personal language that nobody, not even you, understands. It was a true language that could be interpreted. Now listen, this is the most important. Look at me. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to seek the gift of tongues. And if you can find that command, I'd love to see it. It's not there. We are commanded, like this text told us, to pursue love. Nowhere are we told to seek speaking in tongues. That's a sobering thought, but I really want you to hear me. Nowhere does Scripture tell you to seek to speak in tongues. If you can find that, I'd love to see it. But it's not there. It's just not there. Now look at this. It's only mentioned in the earliest epistles and books that were written. Why? If tongues was foundational, wouldn't he have told the Ephesians about it? Wouldn't he have told the Galatians about it? Wouldn't he have told the Thessalonians about it? He didn't. It's not even mentioned. But you know what love is? Faith is. Gospel is. If it was a foundational experience that every Christian was supposed to have, it would be in every epistle. It's not. It's only in this one because this is the church that had done it wrong, had elevated it to an improper place, and Paul was correcting that. Nowhere does Scripture command us to seek the gift or even tell us, encourage us to do it, of speaking in tongues. And no, Paul's other epistles don't even mention it. Come on now, if it was that important and it was the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, surely he would have told other churches about it. No, evidently it was already beginning to wane, even in the early church. And it was never, ever to be something for everybody. And it was never the evidence of being, like that lady I tried to explain to on the phone, it was never the evidence of being baptized and filled with the Spirit. And the baptism of the Spirit, of course, every time we come to faith, we get the Spirit. But that big letter baptism happened on Pentecost, never to be repeated. God poured out His Spirit on His church. But nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to speak in tongues, and no other epistle even talks about it. And listen, when Paul's telling the Galatians in chapter 5 how to know that they're walking in the Spirit, he doesn't mention it. Go read chapter 5, where he contrasts the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's not there. Because it's not foundational. It was the lowest of the gifts. It was a temporary gift. It was something God was using in that day, but passed away with the completion of Scripture. And if you want to know who God is and who you are and what you're to be about, it's right here. We want shortcuts. We want to hear something special and direct from God. We want to be lazy and not have our head in the book. And that's not the path of just of growing in grace. And to the extent you ignore this, to the extent you will suffer as a Christian. Want to hear God speak to you? Read the Bible. You want to hear Him speak to you out loud? Read it out loud. He's elevated His Word and His name above everything else, Psalm says. Listen, if you're reading stuff like Jesus Calling, stop it. That lady said, I know we got the Bible and all that, but I just need something more. Thank you, Jesus, but that's not enough. You don't need anything more. Psalm 1 is true still. Oh, mercy. I'm not saying that God can never do language miracles, okay? That's another point. I've heard testimonies of missionaries on the mission field speaking to persons in English and them hearing it in a different language. That's not the biblical gift of tongues. It is a miracle of healing, and God can do that. I'm not saying, let me say this and clarify. God is still as powerfully at work in the earth as He ever has been. But it doesn't mean He always works the same way. There are no apostles on the earth, so there are no signs of an apostle. There are miracles still happening, but there are no miracle workers. And if you see some nuts lengthening somebody's leg, throw a hole in your TV or better yet, just watch somebody else. That's all just parlor tricks. It's all just a show to get your money. But what I am saying is that these things are not normative for the church. Go back to my title, and it's in chapter 12, verse 30, not 1330. There is no 1330. Do all speak with tongues? No. What's the more excellent way? Love. Pursue love is what the Bible says. That's what's normative for the church. Love is the primary gift, and it's what we're to seek above all else. To love God and to love others. And in the church, to love my brothers and sisters the way Christ has loved me. And if I divide the church with a heretical teaching, I don't love my brothers and sisters. If I say to you, you only have the Spirit if you speak in tongues, number one, I lie. Number two, I divide the church, and I'm not loving my brothers and sisters. Christ sacrificed Himself to come and live for us. Why? Because we are sinners who have broken God's law, and we deserve condemnation. Christ then took that condemnation upon Himself and died for us on a cross, taking not just physical death, but the wrath of God upon Himself that is due us. And He rose again the third day, signifying, testifying that it is finished. He paid the penalty in full so that you can trust in Jesus. And when you, by God's grace, trust in Jesus, you get everything Jesus is and all that Jesus has for you, including the power of the Holy Spirit to live a new life of love and be light and salt for Him. There's not a second work of grace you didn't get. There's not something you have to plead and beg for. You get it all when you get Jesus. And it's then your responsibility to walk in dependence upon the Spirit while seeking to do His will, which you find in His Word. So what we are commanded to be is to be people of love that build up His church, that unify His church, and that walk with His church in growth and grace and being used as light and salt in this dark and struggling and suffering world. I'll end with 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these and of all gifts is love. Let's pray. Lord, help us to believe Your Word. Help us to be people of love. Help us to keep the main thing, which is the gospel, which is the story of Your love for us. And may our response to that gospel be self-sacrifice and living lives of love. Loving our brothers and sisters the way Christ has loved the church. And loving our neighbor as ourself. And being light and salt. Keep us from being distracted and divided over false theology. Establish us in the truth. And help us to be those people that You say are blessed in Psalm 1. Who read and study and marinate and meditate on Your Word day and night, that we might know Jesus and love Jesus and be more like Jesus and live for Jesus to the glory of God and to the good of those around us. Oh God, help us to keep the gospel the main thing and to not be distracted and turned aside. We give You praise. Save and sanctify Your people. This is Your Word, and we trust You to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.